far, we have looked at some of the parables of Jesus. We have looked at some of his miracles. We have looked at how he has chosen his people to come together. And he spent 3 years with these men, teaching them by example, teaching them by lessons. And here he is towards the end of his earthly ministry. And he is going into the last push, his last few days with his disciples. And he's walking along with them, and they make note of the wonderful architecture, this amazing temple that was built, and all of the surrounding buildings that go along with the temple complex. And he makes this kind of like offhanded remark where he's like, "That's no big deal. Tear that down and I will rebuild it in 3 days." They're like, "What?" That's how they did it. "What? It took 40 years. My grandpa was part of that. It took a long time. You don't just build a temple." And he goes on to expound and tell them, he says, in the end days, these are what's going to happen. And he tells them these things that are going to happen, where it's like the end of the world, and there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and there's famines and there's troubles. And he tells them about the end times. And they sit there and they have their mouths open and they go, "What?" So he gives them a series of parables to encourage them, to give them instruction to prepare themselves for the end times. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Good news at the end of time. This is the title that I put out for the sermon this week. And I promoted it this week online, and maybe some of the reason why others didn't come today is because the end times, the end of the world, it's a topic we really don't always want to talk about, isn't it? The idea that one day everything that is us and everything that we know will come to an end. I mean, we want to think that it's going to last forever, right? I remember when I was in high school, you're going to live forever. I remember that one day I would be an old guy, like 30. I was reminded again this week, not that I need more reminders, but I went to a high school musical, and afterwards I was walking around the crowd looking for my daughter amongst all of these teenagers, and I was looked at, and I remember that look because I used to give it. Who's the old guy walking around? My mortality is seeping in. I'm starting to realize I'm not going to live forever. And all of us have to come to that realization. The world is not going to exist forever. There will be an end. And it's not going to be haphazard. It's not going to be like, "Oh, well, the energy of the sun just ran out." Jesus says it's going to be on purpose and I'm in control. But here is the good news. You can be ready for it. So Matthew chapter 25, he gives us three stories, three parables to teach us. The first one is the parable of the 10 virgins. Beginning at chapter 1, "At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamp and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep." Now let me just pause right here. If you are a first century Jew, you knew exactly what he was talking about. Historically, what would happen would be, in the Old Testament tradition, a father would come into town and they would make an arrangement that there was going to be a wedding. Once that arrangement was made between fathers, then the father of the husband-to-be would take his son back and they would prepare a place, usually by adding on to their existing home or someplace on their existing land. They would build a home. Once that home was ready, in other words, once the man was ready to receive his wife and start a family, he would send word and say, the bridegroom is coming. And when the word came, then the bride and all of her bridesmaids and all of the people in town would begin the festival, the festivity planning. But they would come out and they would anticipate when the bridegroom was coming. So Jesus is using that analogy to tell us that he is the bridegroom, we are his bride. He has sent word, I am on my way. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like these 10 virgins, these bridesmaids, and they're waiting. Verse 6, at midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But when they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. All right, Jason, where's the good news in that? Well, let's look at what Jesus is telling in this story. First of all, he is the bridegroom. He is the man coming. We are his bride, the church. We read elsewhere in Paul's writings that he has made us pure and ready and holy, preparing us for that day. He is coming, and we must be waiting. And it says that they took with them oil in jars and had lamps. And if we look back in the Old Testament, we will see some examples of why that this is important. What is the symbolic meaning of these things? Back in Exodus chapter 30, we see the example of the oil as representative of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling them the story that there are people and they have the Holy Spirit with them. They carry it. They were prepared. They were ready. In Exodus chapter 30, Abraham anoints Aaron as the first priest. And part of that ceremony was that they set aside this very special oil to be used only for the priest, not for anything else, and they poured it on the top of his head, and it said it goes down to his face and around his beard, and it drips down into his garments, and it anoints him. Later on, priests would use this same oil to anoint kings. David is anointed in this way. It is a special symbol that these people are set aside. They are unique, symbolically speaking, that they are righteous. I believe that Jesus is telling us that we as the church need to be ready means that we need to have the Holy Spirit. And there's only one source for the Holy Spirit. In this story, those who had it said, you need to go and get some. Because I can't share mine. You got to go to the source. And the only place you can get that is God. God anoints us. Acts 10:38 tells us that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit on the day of his baptism. You may recall back a few weeks, we talked about when Jesus was getting ready to go into his ministry. He went to John the Baptist and was baptized. When he came out of the water, that the dove came down, symbolizing the Holy Spirit, and it landed upon Jesus, symbolically anointing him. There is power in the Holy Spirit. It is the fuel in which our light shines. You may recall Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, the stories of his telling us that if we have a light amongst us, that it is to shine so that others may see our good works, so that we may bring glory to God. Jesus uses the symbol here of oil and light, talking about how that we have the Holy Spirit in us, that we are preparing the way for the groom to come. And thirdly, we are anointed by the Holy Spirit with truth, 1 John 2:20. In 1 John 2, he's telling that there are those who knew about Jesus, but they turned their back on him. Their life does not reflect that they truly believed and followed the following teachings of Jesus. But in verse 20, he says, but you have the truth. You have been anointed by his truth, which is brought to you by the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. So if we seek to have a preparation, it is so that we have the Holy Spirit and we have his truth. He tells a second story. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, the parables of gold. Now, some of you may have, it says, the parables of the talent. And I just want to kind of stop and pause so that you know what I am reading from. This is the NIV 2011. It translates bags of gold. You may have the word talent in your translation. A talent is simply a measure of salary. Now, a common thing would be to use silver or gold, so the use of bags of gold, I don't want you to sometimes get confused whenever I read, because people ask me sometimes, what is this that you're reading? Because they're trying to follow along. So if you and your translation have the word talents, it's the same things as bags of gold. Verse 14. Again, it will be a man going on a journey who called the servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to the other 2, and the other one 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold at once put this money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 and gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 bag dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. The story goes on to tell, and I won't read it verse by verse, but most of us know the story. He comes back, this king, this master, and says to them, I want an accounting of what I left with you. The one who had 5 says, I did well with it, I invested it, and I now have 10, and I give it back to you. The one who had 2, same thing, turns it into 4. The one who has 1. Now, it's important to see what Jesus tells the story. He says, this king, this master, this man, gave them according to what? Their ability. And it's very important to know that, because when we see things in our life, there are some who are going to have 5. We may have 2, or we may be the one with 1. And we can't pout. We like to pout, though, don't we? But it's not fair. They got 5. Just hang out with some kids and open a package of cookies. And you've only got so many cookies, right? And it never works out. It's kind of like hot dogs and hot dog buns. They never match, right? It just never seems to be fair or even. In this story, God is telling us this very thing. He's saying, look, there are some that I entrust with 5, some I may trust with 2, some I only give 1. But they're all accountable for what I gave them. And he holds them all into accounting, and he blesses the ones who gave him back the blessings. But in verse 26, he corrects or condemns the one who did nothing. The master replied to the one who had 1 and just buried it. He says this, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew I have harvested where others have not. Why then would you have not at least put my money on deposit with the bankers, and they could have got at least some interest off this thing, right? Something. Know that you did something with it. But you were selfish. You just hung on to it out of fear. I was afraid that you would be disappointed. Verse 28, so take the bag of gold from him, the one who had just 1, and give it to the one who has 10. Excuse me. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them.
and throw the worthless servant aside out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Maybe you're like, well, Jason, God has never given me a bag of gold.
Maybe he has. But for most of us, I don't know that we've ever been handed a bag of gold.
So what in our life, what does that look like?
There's a couple of things. Number one, the word of God is like gold. Psalm 12:6 says that the word of God, the commandments of God, are like gold refined seven times.
We live in an era and a time where we can access the word of God in any form that we want, at any time. It's not enough that we just have the printed version, that we can literally go to any store. We can go to the dollar store. You said, I can't afford a Bible. You go to the dollar store. They have them for a dollar. For less than a cup of coffee, you can get the word of God. Or better yet, if you have your smartphone, which 99% of us in the world do now, it seems like, they have apps. And these apps have not just one, but multiple translations. And multiple languages. And in case you don't want to take the time to read it, you just go up to the top of it and it has a little thing, it has a little speaker, and you hit that speaker and it starts playing it. And you can listen to the Word of God. I wonder sometimes. He said that he gives according to their ability. And we have been given the word of God, which is like gold, which is better than gold. It's as refined as gold. And we have been entrusted with it. What are we doing with it? What are we doing in our own lives? What are we doing in this world? Are we investing it? Are we using it to grow more? More Christians, more churches, more people following Jesus Christ? Are we investing it in our own life? Or are we like the servant that went and buried it? Well, we get it out on Sunday morning, right? Got to show up, right? We have a tradition, it seems like, in our churches that we think that this is a book that is really only for people who stand behind this pulpit to understand or read. And it's not true. And all you have to do is go to one of two bookstores here in town, let alone any of the chains, Target, Walmart. I've even seen them at gas stations. Little kiosks that have Bible study options. There's no reason that we're not using his word and investing in it. Besides God's word, we have people. God has entrusted us with people. In Zechariah 13:9, he's talking about Israel, and he says that I'm going to take them and I'm going to refine them like gold because they are precious like gold. Who are the people that are in your life that God's entrusted you with? If you're married, you have a spouse. You're entrusted with that person. Are you encouraging them? Are you investing in them spiritually? If you're a parent and you have children. Now, when we looked and we watched this show last night on TV about million-dollar homes, one of the million-dollar facilities that somebody had built was a sports facility so that their children could train to one day hopefully be a professional athlete. $1 million sports complex on a private property so that their child could maybe one day be a professional athlete. Now, that's great. That's wonderful. But it does no good if that girl or boy grows up and becomes the most legendary athlete ever, but goes to the grave without the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So are we investing in our children in the way that we need to? Are we investing with the Word of God? Are we investing with our time? Are we investing by teaching them faithfulness and charity and love and the spiritual fruits of patience, forgiveness, grace, mercy? Who are the people that God has placed in your life? Where do you work? Where do you go to school? Where do you live? All of us should be challenged because God has entrusted us with these. These wages that he's talking about, Proverbs 10:16 says that the wages of righteousness is life, but the wages of the wicked is sin and death. I believe wholeheartedly that God wants to give us wages of life and righteousness. He wants to do that so badly. And if we have life and righteousness, wouldn't we want to invest it and see that grow and multiply? But too often, we would rather choose hatred and the wages of sin and death. What are the things that God has given you in your life? What are the bags of gold? We all have his word. We all have somebody or somebodies in our life. And we all are working for wages of some kind. What is yours? Thirdly, the parable of the sheep and goats. Verse 31, he tells this story. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, with all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And those sheep, those righteous, will look at him and say, when, Lord, when did we see you in these situations? Jesus says, when you even did it to the least of these, you did it for me. Then he turns to the goats. You saw me, same list, hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, in prison, and you didn't do anything. And they ask the same question, when? If I'd known it was you, I would have done something. I didn't know it was you. Same answer. What you did unto the least of these, you did to me. Verse 45, truly I tell you, whatever you did to one another, the least of these, you did not for me. Therefore, you, speaking to the goats, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. So what is the good news that Jesus is telling us? There are three takeaways, I believe, from these three stories. Number one, be prepared for the end. In Matthew 25, verse 13, keep watch because you do not know the hour in which the groom will come. Just before that story, he tells them, if there had been a man who knew that his house was going to be robbed, he would have stayed awake waiting for the robber to come. So is a robber going to come in the middle of the night when you least expect him? So is the man, the Son of Man, going to come. You won't know, but you need to be ready. Be prepared. You need the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 tells us that the Holy Spirit is a seal.
It is a seal that keeps us until the day of redemption. And the day of redemption that Paul is talking about in there in Ephesians is the day of judgment, the day when all of reckoning takes place. And when is that? It's at the end of time. So here Jesus is telling a story. Be like these bridesmaids, these virgins. Have your oil ready to last until the groom comes. And Paul is confirming that, saying, if you have the Holy Spirit, he will seal you. He will keep you. You will have the supply. You will have enough to make it to the end. Some of you may recall last year when we went through the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, that we hear more than once where Jesus is telling the church and telling us, if you will endure to the end, if you will just stay faithful, if you will be ready, if you will endure, be prepared, last it out, hang in there. Today in our Bible study group of studying the Discovering God, our small group was looking at Mark chapter 4 with the story of Jesus in the storm. And he falls asleep in the boat. And his disciples wake him and says, hey, I know that you can totally take care of this. Will you please take care of the storm? Actually, that's not what he says. They come and they wake him up and they're like, don't you care about us? We're going to die. I thought you loved me. And you're letting us go through this storm. Come on. And Jesus is like, really? Really? You wicked people. You people of no faith. He stops the storm. And then they're really terrified, it said, because they're like, whoa. This dude's for real. Being prepared to the end does not mean it's smooth sailing. It doesn't mean that it's all going to be roses and just sunshiny days and just perfect conditions. It means that storms are going to come. It means that bad things will happen. It means even if you are faithful, you may get sick, you may lose loved ones, you may lose your job. It may not be exactly the way you would want to script it out. But if we remain faithful and remain with Jesus Christ, we will see it to the end. And we have gotten too comfortable, I believe, in the Western Hemisphere, and particularly in the United States, that we have this perception that if we follow Jesus, we're all going to be wearing three-piece suits with million-dollar bank accounts, driving Lexuses, and living in million-dollar homes. It's not going to happen that way. And never being sick. That is a false gospel. It is a false message. The true message is there's going to be storms, there's going to be problems, there's going to be troubles, but stick with me and you will get through them. So be prepared. Have the Holy Spirit. There is only one way to have the Holy Spirit, and that is to be in Jesus Christ. He is the one and only source. He allows the Holy Spirit to come into us after our belief in Him, our faith and trust in Him. So here's the part of the first part of the good news of the end times. If you have Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear. And if you know someone who does not have Jesus Christ, share Him with them so that they too may have the oil that will last until eternity. And be prepared. The second thing that I believe we take away from this is that there will be an accounting of our blessings, Matthew 25, 29. Too much is given, much is expected. To much is given, much is expected, is the principle of this story. He gave according to their ability. He doesn't give you more than you deserve. He doesn't give you less. But what He gives you, He expects to see you use. We see this all the time in sports, that there are people who have amazing talents. and they waste them. They waste them. My particular favorite football team, there's a player this week, is an excellent, excellent receiver. But he has chosen certain lifestyles and life practices that are illegal within the NFL and with the law. And even though he has been reprimanded once and said, don't do it again, he did it again. And there's a chance that he won't play this next year. He may not play again ever. He's taken his gold and buried it in a hole. He's not using it. He is not glorifying anybody, especially his creator. There's an accounting of what we have. Verse 26 in Matthew 25, it says, you lazy servant. Sometimes I am challenged by this, is that are we being lazy? We can be busy and be lazy. Are we busy about things that do not matter? And forget the things that do. Because it's not just about like, oh, what do I have? This isn't a guilt thing of like, oh, look, you have two cars, you have a nice home, you have a decent bank account, you have a good job, you have these blessings. It's not that. Because all of these things will what? Pass away. The greatest blessing that we have, and the one that I believe we are most accountable for, is our salvation. Among all the other things that Jesus is telling in this story, I believe he is telling that those people who have been given salvation, you need to be investing it. And if you're not going to be one of those people who are the five and they go out and make five more, or the two and make two more, you're like, I don't know how to do that. What did the master, the king, say to that servant? He said, you could at least take it to the bankers, right? They know how to at least increase the money. So if nothing else, please connect with a local church. Invest your time, treasure, and talents in a local church and let them grow the ministry. Let them grow God's kingdom. But at least do that and at least invest. Some people who accept Jesus Christ and then they sit at home and they go, well, I've got Jesus, I'm good. They've dug the hole and buried their coin and done nothing with it. There will be an accounting of what we have been given. Thirdly, there's an accounting of our actions. Matthew 25, 46. The unrighteous will go to punishment, the righteous to life. In James, we read that faith without works is dead. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you a dead faith. Jesus is telling that here. If you say you love me, you say you are a Christian, that you're a follower of mine, but yet you did nothing, when you could have done something, you have demonstrated that you are not truly one of my followers. Does not mean, please hear me, that works equals righteousness, because it does not. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us we are not saved by our works, but by our faith in Jesus Christ and the grace of God's mercy. If you're claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you are not involved with others and helping, we have to really consider that you may not truly know Jesus, because he says at the end of this story, he says to those who are part of him, depart from me, I knew you not. In Matthew chapter 7, at the Sermon on the Mount, he tells that story. He says to those, he said, there's some people who are going to show up and say, hey, I knew you. Remember, I did that in your name. He's going to say, I didn't know you. You're doing it for you, not for me. There's an accounting of our actions. The number one way that we can know that we are followers of Jesus Christ, he tells us this in John 13:35. Speaking to his disciples, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciple, you are my follower, that you are a Christian. If you love one another. That love can be expressed by helping those who are hungry and thirsty, who need clothing, who need shelter, who are sick that need to be visited, who are imprisoned and forgotten. There is a long list of ways that we can express our love to one another. But we must demonstrate that we truly are followers of Jesus Christ. So, be prepared. Be ready to give an accounting of what God has given to you. Whether that is the people around you, the Word of God, or your own very salvation. And be ready to give an accounting of your actions. And he lays it out real simple. Love one another. That's it. If you have a question, think, hey, will this show love to someone? Boom, let's do that. This is going to hurt someone, strike it off. It doesn't make it complicated. But none of this is going to matter unless we're in relationship with Jesus Christ. And so my last thing for you today is this. Are you in relationship with him? Because that's the way that we're prepared. The Bible tells us that no one is perfect. Everyone is imperfect. It tells us that everyone misses the mark, falls short of the glory of God. Now, just this weekend, Castle High School archery team won the state championship in archery. Those guys were on the mark. Yeah. Our state champion's not here today. We'll have to celebrate him next week. One of the members of the team goes here. They were on the mark. The Bible tells us we miss the mark. We are not champions. We're far from it. But because of God's grace and mercy, if we have faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, we will be saved. So just a second, I'm going to ask that we bow our heads, and if there's no one in this room that has ever accepted him, I'm going to lead you through a prayer, and I'm going to ask that you follow along. And if it's something that you truly want to do and you have questions about, please come and see me after the service because I would love to share more with you about it. But if you are in this room and you may have done that a year ago, 10 years ago, a lifetime ago, that you accepted Jesus Christ, let me just challenge you and challenge myself. What are we doing with it? Have we taken it home, put it away, buried it? Or are we investing it? Seeing that others come to him. Sharing the good news. In case you don't know how to do that, grab a postcard back at the community, or at the connection corner. This week, challenge yourself. Take three. Here's my challenge. I'm going to challenge myself. Take three. Take three postcards and hand them to somebody, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker. And tell them, I know your life may be a little troubled right now. I know that your life is a little empty, but there's a message that's coming up on Sunday of how your life can be filled. Not just for a little while, but forever. In other words, invest what God has given you. Let's bow our head. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. For those in this room who have never accepted him, I challenge you to consider this. You can do nothing to get to heaven. But Jesus has already done it all for you. And here's how you do this. You would pray something like this. God, I admit I can do nothing to get to heaven. There is no amount of works that I can do to pay the debt of my sin. But your son Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. And I believe that his way is the only way to you. I trust solely in you. And one day, believe that I will be with you in heaven. Heavenly Father, for those who may have prayed a prayer like that today for the first time, I ask that you just empower them with the Holy Spirit, that you anoint them with this oil that we talked about earlier today, that you would just pour into them so that they are prepared and ready and they can endure to the end. And for those of us who have been walking a long time with you, let us not grow weary. Let us stay awake and vigilant and be ready for your coming. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.